Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good. God bless you all. I'm kind of a mess at the moment, so I have a message, and we'll probably get to it, I think. Been overwhelmed by the last week with all the stuff that's been going on, and I'm grateful that we have two teams visiting here. God bless you all. You know, one from Texas and one from Missouri State. God bless you all. You know, we're so grateful that y'all are here. And you know, and where's Brother Rich? Where's my? Come on up here, Brother Rich. I want y'all to hear about Rich. This is a friend of mine. Rich and I have known each other almost 20 years, and yeah, and we've been doing stuff together, causing trouble together in ministry, and he's one. Be honest, this guy is probably one of the first individuals that actually threw me in front of people and said, "Hey, I need somebody to preach. Go." So I just love you here. I want you to share people a little bit about what's on your heart a little bit, and tell them about Cutting Edge and what you do, and so they understand.
Sounds good. I'm pray for the teams. Please do. Okay. All right. Sounds good. My name is Rich Gibbs, and I'm the director of Cutting Edge Outreach Ministries, which is a ministry that mobilizes students, high school and college students, to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ all around the nation.
Amen, amen.
This year, we're going to be in 14 states, so we're really excited about the growth rate that we have right now. 2015, we're projected to be in 18 states. My goal is to have a representation of our ministry in every state of the union and every continent of the world.
Amen.
So very excited about what God's doing. Amen. And our mission is to, again, to mobilize a generation to impact the world with the gospel. And we believe that our role and our niche in this whole thing is to raise up that next generation of missionaries can take the torch of the gospel, the life-changing, life-transforming, life-revolutionary gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting generation. Amen? Yeah. You didn't know I was going to start preaching, did you?
Yeah, you go.
But yeah, I'm excited to be here. Pastor Byron and Cindy, they've been great friends of me for a long time, and the Lord has really used us together over the course of time to influence thousands of young people and really truly give them an experience. I know for me, when I read something or I hear something, it's a conception in my mind. But when I do something, it's a conviction in my heart. Amen? When we do it, we're doers of the word. When we're doers of the work, that's it, when it becomes real to us and a conviction in our life and in our heart. And I have to fly out tomorrow to Chicago. We're going to lead another trip up there, and Pastor Byron's going to take this one over for me down here. But I'm telling you that I truly believe that these trips leave eternal impact in young people's lives, and it helps to shape them into what God wants them to be. And I want to pray out of Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. And I'm going to read it, then I'm going to pray it over the teams. Is that okay? All right. So it says here in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, it says, "But rise and stand on your feet." Now, just to give a quick little background, this is when the Apostle Paul met Jesus for the first time on Damascus Road. And Jesus, majestically in his glorified state, was speaking to him supernaturally. And he said to him, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen," that's his personal story, his witness, "and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people," or religious people, in today's day and age, "as well as from the Gentiles," or the unbelievers, "to whom I now send you." And this is his mission, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that was his life's mission. He was saved and given his life mission at the same time. But that same mission we need to have in this life. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. To bring many from the power of darkness to the power of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, to give hope to those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is still the answer. He's still our only hope. It's not Jesus plus. Right? It's not Jesus plus whatever I'm using to cope with my situation. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Amen? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's what he's telling him. He's saying, look, I am the answer, Paul, you've been looking for. Okay? You thought you were serving God, but now I'm going to teach you really how to serve God through serving me. And those same words are in here because that's still our mandate for today. All right? So let's pray and then we'll get started. I'll let Pastor Byron take it over. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be here, God. Lord, I thank you that this generation right here, both from Texas and from Missouri State as they've come in, as well as the congregation that is here. God, I pray that your word would go forth and not return void, but accomplish what you have set it out to do. Truly burn your word within us as you open the scriptures to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that all day long our hearts would be stirred with the message of your word this morning. And God, I pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds as a result of this. And I pray, God, that we would be on a mission in our life to our families, our friends, the marketplace, our campuses, wherever you've put us, to bring this life-altering gospel to people's lives. I pray, God, that you would help us to be a witness of what you've done in our life, what we've seen and what you're yet to reveal to us. I pray, God, as we reach into people's lives through your power, God, that we would turn many from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Whether it be addictions of some sort, God, whether it be drugs or alcohol or pornography or broken relationships or unforgiveness or bitterness, release them right now in Jesus' holy name. God, I pray that you would reach into their lives and unshackle them from what the enemy has brought them in bondage to and imprisoned them by. And God, we pray right now that you would help us to bring them from Satan to God, to give hope. God, this world needs hope. Without hope, we have nothing. We have nothing without hope. And we have nothing without you. So our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray now that we would give hope to those who are sanctified or set apart by faith. Because it's still by faith that we're saved, by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And God, I pray right now in Jesus' holy name that we bring many that we give hope to those who are sanctified by faith. And you, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' holy name, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Byron.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Awesome, awesome ministry. If you want to find out more about Rich and the ministry and the outreaches, we started doing work with Rich many years ago, taking young people. It's actually how we got here to New Orleans, to be honest, through Cutting Edge Ministries years ago. After the storm, we came here bringing high schoolers down to teach them how to rebuild homes for people to move back into. And then that led into another opportunity, another opportunity, another opportunity. And then what turned out to be maybe a one-year living commitment, 5 years later, we're still here. So, amen, amen, amen. So, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. So, God, preparing for today, kind of had me change gears a little bit, so I'm going to change gears a little bit. And he woke me up yesterday and put this on my heart and took me to Revelations 12:11, which y'all don't have. I didn't tell y'all in notes, but I'm just – and this part of the word is what stuck out. It just really stood out to me. On Revelations 12:11, it says this part of the verse is what stood out to me. They triumphed over him. And triumphing over him is triumphing over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That is what just riveted in me about beating the enemy and trampling on him and triumphing over because of the blood of the Lamb. We get to use the word of our testimony to go out and just crush what's happening in this community. Tear it down. And we do it by nothing fancy. The word of your testimony. The word. word of your testimony. See, New Orleans, our community, is twisted. It's twisted, y'all. And those of us who live here, we know that it's twisted. Because we look at things and cause things to be okay that the rest of the world would go, they do that there? This is the only place that you can go and drive up and get your liquor and drive off with it. Drive through daiquiri shops. Really? And they wonder why we have problems with drunk driving and people getting hit and on the side of the road and driving by and leaving folks. Open intoxicants walking down the street and it's okay. Nudity. Been to Bourbon lately? Walking up and down the street, seeing what's happening? Crazy stuff. It used to be, in younger days, that kind of activity was just kept on Bourbon. Oh no, not anymore. It's now spread all throughout the community. Everywhere you go, the young people in the clubs and stuff, they brought the strip club into stuff. It's in the street. They see them on the street corners. Pop block booty shaking and all that kind of stuff going on out there. And I'm thinking, my Lord, what has happened? What has happened? See, what really the Lord was trying to tell me is that New Orleans needs a healing. This community needs a cleansing. We're sick, don't even know. Don't even know how sick we are in this community and the culture. And see, that's really what those of us in ministry are trying to accomplish here. We are trying to let folks know you need a little spiritual medicine. You are sick. You don't even know it. We got a pill for you, and his name is Jesus. We want you to take this pill and drink of this water that he's got. And once you have this, you won't have any problems and distractions that keep you from the life you're supposed to have. But see, they don't know that. Because see, New Orleans is filled with almost everybody who knows God. You can walk up to anybody, talk to them about Christ, and they'll tell you they know who he is. In fact, many can quote scriptures better than us. They can run it down to you. But the problem that we all have experienced, those of us in ministry that are here, is that there's not very many folks out there actually living for him. See, there's a big difference in knowing who Christ is and living for him. It's two different things. You can go out there and talk about how much you know God and love God. And, oh, yeah. People do that all the time here. But when you ask them, are you serving him? Are you living for him? How do you conduct yourself on a daily basis? See, it really bothers me to no end when I hear people who talk about how much they love God and they can turn over and curse you out right afterwards. Because if you do, that kind of stuff would never come out of your mouth. If you're living, walking, breathing, acting, you're just a different person. If you really know who he is. Our community is sick. And we're going to talk about health and healing today. And so turn with me to James 5, 13 through 20. And I'm sure it'll be in the Bible in the sky if you don't have it. So there we go. Look at that. See, I knew it. All right. The word says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? We got a community, God, that's sick. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them in oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. And what? Pray. Pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. Yes. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So let me stop there. That line is huge. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So then I was like, so God, what if I'm not so righteous? What's happening there? We'll come back to that. Continue reading. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He what? Prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he what? He prayed. And the heavens gave rain. And the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Saving them from death and covering them a multitude of sins. See, instead of looking in a bunch of books and a bunch of online and stuff, we should just study what the Bible tells us what to do. Because the answers are really there. I mean, all we have to do is just open it up and do a search and find whatever situation you got going on. You can find it right there. See, God says a believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought by a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That was 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Honor them with your bodies. We live in a community where people do not honor God with their bodies. They act, do, and put just about anything into it for the quick, fun fix. Sometimes it's to forget. Sometimes it's to get away. And whatever it is, it's all okay here. It seems like it's all part of what we do here in New Orleans. That is the sick culture. That is it. Do you know, I realize how many people we have here in our community that are strung out, strung up, drugs, alcohol, heroin, all the kinds of addiction stuff. It's rampant here. It's horrible here. It's messing up, destroying families. It's destroying relationships. We have folks that won't even talk to multiple generations of family. They just oust the person because they're so strung up and caught up on stuff. It's horrible, horrible stuff. Our bodies do not belong to us because we have been purchased with the blood of Christ. See, now knowing this should maintain us, should motivate us to maintain a good health and drive us to want good health. We should be saying, look, we've been bought by a price. That price was huge. Therefore, I'm going to be careful of this temple and what I do with this temple. Health, physical, spiritual, and emotional. All part of this temple. All things that can come after us and come under attack on our bodies. See, to prevent or avoid sickness, we need to understand what the Bible tells us to do when we need a healing. This is what we're going to talk about. Now, do you think it's possible to prevent and avoid sickness completely? What do you think? Yeah. Maybe. Well, we're going to talk about that. Here's the thing. Here's what I do know. I know that we can make ourselves sicker by our thoughts and our actions. That I do know. And before I go on, I'm going to break here. I want you to tell them about Mom. both.
Okay. My mother has end-stage MS, multiple sclerosis. It's very painful. Some people at the end of MS, it's so painful that they actually get their spinal cord severed on purpose and become paraplegics where they can't move their legs at all because the pain is so bad. Most end-stage MS patients that I know, they have morphine pumps implanted in their body. And then they inject the morphine in it. They have to have it. It's so very painful. So my mom has been, she's a believer. She's an amazing, she's my hero, one of them. Got lots. But anyway, she has been on, like, pain pills for several years. She fought it for a long, long, long time. Finally, she succumbed to it. She was on pain pills. And she was declining with that. She wasn't eating anymore. She was weaker. She was losing strength in her muscles. The little strength that she had, it was going. And like everyone would say, well, that's the MS. That's the, you know, that's the process of the disease itself. And she was down to 98 pounds. Her hair was falling out. Her nails weren't growing, you know, whatever. She was in a wheelchair now. She would like furniture walk, but if she had to go any distance at all, she had to be in a wheelchair, which she hated. She makes my dad keep it in the trunk of the car. But she's a believer, and she has always said, you know, the Lord's going to heal me, whether it's here on this earth or when I cross over. I will be healed by the Lord. You know, and she also said something to me that stuck with me was, you know, she'd say, babe, even if I am bedridden and on my back where I can't even speak anymore, which is what happens to them at the end, she said, I can still intercede and the enemy can't take that from me. She's an intercessor. So one day the Lord told her to stop taking her pain pills. Okay? So in the natural world, this doesn't make any sense. How could she possibly do that? She's end-stage MS. You know, she's racked with pain. She can barely move. You know, she's at the end of, she's facing death, basically. But she trusts her Lord. And so she went and talked to her doctor and said, I feel like God. Now, her physician is not a Christian, but my mother has witnessed to this woman for years. She's been her physician. And she witnesses to her, and she's seen many things happen and take place with my mama. So she told her doctor, and her doctor was like, you're nuts. You're going to have to take pain pills and more for the rest of your life. In fact, I'm thinking we should probably switch you to morphine. And my mother said, please let me try. So she tapered her down. The physician did. She did it with her doctor's help. She tapered her down. My mother is now completely off of all pain medications. It's been about a year. She says, you know, she's a little achy, but she attributes that to old age. She's 70. She's now up to 120 pounds and has to watch what she eats. Her hair is growing. Her nails are growing. She's been taking trips. She walks with a cane, but she's been taking trips now, which my daddy is, he's healthy and he would like to travel and things like that. He's taken such good care of her. And so they're starting to take trips, and I'm praying that sometime she'll get on an airplane and come here and see us, you know. But anyway, so that is when I tell people this at the pregnancy center that I volunteer at. When these are girls that and young men that are contemplating abortion of an unwanted pregnancy. And I always talk to them about the crossroad. Can I tell them about the crossroad? Okay, so this was kind of a revelation from the Lord. There are many times in our lives where we're at a crossroad, where it's a decision we need to make. And you know what a crossroad is, right? Where there's like two ways you can go. And like, let's say this side is the world, the enemy, our flesh. And this side is the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So when you're at that crossroad, this side, I swear, is screaming at you. Your friends, your family, your physical body. I can't do this because I am end-stage MS. I can't get off of pain pills. It's got to go the other way. That doesn't even make sense. You have all this telling you this is impossible. You can't do it. What it looks like in the world and what it looks like in the flesh, and the enemy is going to make sure that every discouragement is going to be there yelling at you. But what I noticed was that the Lord's side is almost silent. He's quiet. And I said, Lord, how come this? You let this side yell and twist our minds and convince us, and you're quiet? He said, because I want you to make the choice on your own. I don't want to persuade you. I just want you to step out in faith. But one thing that I noticed is when I've been at those crossroads, and even though it sounds like he's silent, there's nothing there, I'm like, I don't know if this is right or not, but I'm going to go this way. As soon as I go like this, whoom, you know, favor, blessing, revelation, understanding, freedom, all of that, okay? And what I say to these young men and women is, if you go this way, God can forgive you, but it will never be the same as if you go this way.
You know, I was going to let Rich go for a minute. I got to let Cindy go for a minute. There's a bunch of pastors in here. So I can come up here. We can do that. I'm okay with that. So, you know, it might end up being that way today. I don't know. So we might be here for a while. So, you know, we're all family, right? So, yeah, amen. So here's the thing. Now, I think this is another good spot. Let me do this, too. Because as we're talking about the things, people, when they get sick or they need something or they need healing, they're sick and don't know that they're sick. And sometimes God sends you at the right moment, at the right place, at the right time, for the right circumstance, in the right situation. You may not even know that you're there for that situation. We got to be ready for stuff, ready for anything, and be prayed up and ready to go. Where's Jovita and Indy? Y'all come up here. Let me tell them what... These young ladies had a, y'all notice we got this color thing going on. We didn't plan this, but I'm really liking that just woke up in the spirit and connected that way. I'm really, really liking that. So, you know, these young ladies here, you know, they had their first day here in serving people in the community was yesterday. And yesterday we went and served at the New Orleans Dream Center yesterday. And at the Dream Center, they have it's medical needs, it's dental needs, it's chiropractor needs, podiatry. They had a mobile pregnancy center there. We went and served and blessed the people in the community that needed help. They also had veterinarian services for those that were there as well. And then we had a team that also broke off and went down and was doing evangelism and ministry to folks that were under the bridge. And then we had a team that went down and served at the homeless at the mission and served out there. So we were all in it all morning and afternoon yesterday. And they found me coming back from the mission and shared something with me that I really felt you needed to hear. So.
Okay. I'm Indy. This is Jovita. Yesterday we wanted to do the prayer ministry team. And so we joined with the prayer ministry, and what they do is they go up to people that are waiting in line for medical help or whatever, and they ask them their name and they ask them for whatever their prayer needs are. And so we came upon this young woman. Her name is Kathy, and we asked her, we came up to her, and she had all these walls up, and you could tell, like, she didn't want to be talked to. She had this mean face on, like, don't touch me, don't pray for me. And we were like, hi, what's your name? And she was like, Kathy. And we were like, can we pray for you about anything? And she was like, no. But we still kept talking to her, and she was telling us her life story. And basically, she's been, She's actually from Florida, and she had been sex trafficked all the way from Florida to Louisiana for more than half of her life. And she's been through so many foster homes growing up, over 42 foster homes. So she's homeless right now, and she's here in Louisiana. She's 22. So she had been sex trafficked since she was 10. And she still had all these walls up, and I really wanted to pray for her. And I asked God, is there anything I can tell her that will help her to get her walls down, help her to be more open for us to pray for her? And then God, through Holy Spirit, kept telling me, ask her about her dreams. She's been having, like, bad dreams at night. And he said that, like, three times, and he kept nudging me, and I was like, okay, I'll ask her about her dreams. And I asked her, well, you're telling us about all this stuff, but what about your bad dreams at night that you've been having? And she was like, wow, I've been having all these really bad nightmares. Like, how did you know that? And I said, well, God told me that you've been having bad dreams at night. And her eyes got really big. And she told me about her dreams, and I interpreted it for her. And then I asked her, you know, can we pray for your dreams at night? And at first she was still like, no, I don't want you to pray for me. But I was like, I'm going to pray for this woman. So we asked her a few more times, and then she was like, fine. And so we get up to pray for her, and the Holy Spirit was just so strong in that place. Like, as soon as we started praying, I could feel that he was touching her heart, and I looked up, and I could see, like, he was touching her. And I'll let you go from there.
Okay. Yeah, so we got back kind of like in the back, and we were praying for her, and God's presence, which is, it was, you could really feel it, and he really was working our heart. And so we finished praying for her, and then afterwards we were talking and encouraging her about continuing and, like, persevering and just praying more so she could, like, feel closer to him. And then she realized that she actually isn't even a child of God yet. She's just his creation, and so she hasn't accepted Jesus into her heart. And so she she asked her and was like, would you like to accept God into Jesus into your heart? And she said, yeah, I would accept it. And it's more amazing because when we first started talking to her, we asked her if she believes in God, and she said, well, I don't call him God, but I do believe in the higher power, but I don't know who he is. And I asked her what else she believes in, and she didn't trust people or, like, churches or Jesus or know who Jesus was or, like, the Bible. And so after the end of her prayer, she was just like, yeah, I'll accept Jesus into my heart. And that was just, it was so amazing. And then Andy had her repeat a prayer that, and then she accepted God into her heart. It was so beautiful. And afterwards, we asked her how she felt during our prayer. And we asked her if she felt God's presence. And she was like, no. And then I asked her how she felt during our prayer. And then she said, well, I felt like I was floating, like I was on a cloud. I took a deep breath, and I felt free and clean. And I was like, you experienced God. And so, yeah.
I think sometimes we come and we ask God to use us and use us in our lives, but then we don't have this expectancy that he's going to show up. But whenever we pray, we should pray, God, I want you to wreck this city, and I want you to use me, and he's going to do it, and we should expect the supernatural. So.
Ty, come here. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. No, I'm off with Brother Ty. Thank you all. Yeah. Come here. Thank you, Lord. I want you to pray over this situation and these young people. You know, just thank you, God.
we need not take for granted. What God desires to do through our lives. We've all been brought up differently. And we have these fixations in our heads about how God operates and what he wants to do. There's something about the spirit of liberty when we just let God, just let him. Let him. Let him. Let God. He's God. He's God. God does not need me. He chose me. We are so privileged to be called children of God. What God wants to do in our lives, I don't believe it has even entered our minds. What God wants to do in this city, what he wants to do in Texas, what he wants to do in Missouri. We are his creation. He loves us. Let God. Let God. Let God. How many people are you accountable for bringing to Calvary since yesterday? How many people are you responsible for bringing to the cross over the past 30 days? There's a harvest out here. God, we need to be awakened to your will. Come on, lift up your voices. Just begin to pray right now. Just thank him right now for being his creation. Just thank him for who you are, for what he desires to do. Come on, lift up your voices. Close your eyes. Just begin to surrender to God. Father God, we thank you for this, your precious people this morning, dear Father. We pray even now, dear Father, that you would just begin to have your way. Have your way, dear Father. Begin to break the bandages of time. Begin to suspend, dear Father, even our own thoughts and our own ways, dear Father, that you might be glorified this morning. We thank you for these two precious young people, for this group of young people, dear Father, that you have sent, dear Father, to New Orleans, dear Father, to labor and to co-labor in your work, dear Father. The commandment has already been made 2,000 years ago to go and preach the gospel to this sin-sick world, to go into the highways, to go into the byways, to preach the gospel, to compel them to come, that your house might be filled, that people might be delivered, that people might be saved. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing even now with these precious young people, with these precious lives, dear Father. It's not their age, dear Father. It's this open heart that they've given, dear Father. We pray that the anointing and the power of God will awaken even more, that a double portion of your power and your strength, dear Father, will awaken their minds, will strengthen their hearts, dear Father. Make ways, dear Father. Open doors that no man can close. Close doors, dear Father, that no man can open, dear Father. Have your way this morning. We cry out, dear Father, with humble hearts, dear Father. We cry out with humble minds, dear Father. Have your way, dear Lord. Have your way, dear Lord. It's our cry, have your way, dear Lord. Have your way, dear Lord. Use us, dear Father. Use us, make us and mold us, dear Father, to all that you called us to be. Your word proclaims we're destined to reign in life. We will take this city. We will take this region. We will take this nation, dear Father. We will take this world. It is your creation, dear Father. There is nothing more precious to you than your creation of mankind to such a degree that you would go to the cross and die for us, Lord. Oh, we thank you, dear Father. We thank you for your precious power this morning. We thank you for your presence. We cannot live without your presence. The anointing destroys every yoke. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for awakening us, for compelling us, dear Father,
thank you, God,
to go and preach the gospel.
Yes, Lord.
To our co-workers, to our families, to our friends, to even our enemies, dear Lord. We're compelled to go this morning. our lives today, dear Father, will never be the same. We'll never be the same. We bless you and we honor you. We thank you for the work, dear Father, that you're doing with these awesome young people who have surrendered their lives, dear Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for making a way, doing all of the work, dear Father. As by faith, we just take rest in you. Our rest is in you. Our fight is not against the world. Our fight is to stay in faith according to your word.
Yes, God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, put those blessed hands together. Give God some praise.
Thank
Hallelujah.
You,
Hallelujah.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, now, we got some more work to do. We need to get ready to get trained up, prayed up, and ready to do some stuff. See, now, here's the thing. The Lord gives us a pattern to follow. We got to get in the Word to understand what that pattern is to follow. In James 5, 13 through 20, we read there, it says, I'm going to read that, but I want to set this foundation. First, we need to understand that in the first century, believers didn't have stuff like Walgreens, CVS. When they got something, they could go get something to take care of what they were sick about. We didn't have that stuff. We didn't really have doctors back then. See, now, although we are blessed in this country to have these resources, they really had to depend on God for stuff. They really had to reach out to God for stuff. But here's the thing. If we are struck ill, one of the first things that we should do is examine us. No one talks about that. No one preaches about that. In fact, we do just the opposite. When we are struck ill, the first thing we do is go seek a doctor who can tell you what they think is wrong with you. But that doctor doesn't know really anything other than the symptoms that he can see at that moment when you're there. He may not even recognize that the symptom of that illness could be something from generations past. Something that is maybe brought along inside of you, and we keep, because of our stinking thinking, generated over, causing ourselves to deteriorate or get worse. Examine ourselves, asking ourselves, could this sickness be a result of sin in my life? Something I'm doing or have done in a way that just is not pleasing or honoring God. How about really asking myself, if I go to a doctor, what role is that doctor really playing in my life? See, God has called doctors and people in the medical profession, and they are there to help and assist us for things that are there. But here's the thing. Paul, many times, relied upon Luke, the beloved physician, as he called him. And here's the thing. Maybe we should ask ourselves, how should we respond when the Lord chooses not to heal you now, soon, later, or at all? See, knowing he promises to work all things for our good, we can trust him to accomplish his purpose even through illness. Romans 8:28 says, And we know that all things that God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. See, no one enjoys any affliction or any pain that comes upon them, whether it be physical or emotional. But here's the thing. The Lord can use these things in our lives for His ultimate purpose. Why? Because He wants to shape us in the image of His Son. Romans 8:29 says, For those God foreknew, He also predestined and to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Physical and emotional healing should involve other people. We get caught up and struck with something, and it becomes something that we want to keep to ourselves. We don't want to tell nobody that we're sick, that we need help. It should involve others. See, the early church demonstrated interdependence, and their goal was to make sure everyone's needs were met. Like, for instance, what do we need to do? Ask for help. Whenever believers are struggling with physical or emotional problems, the first step is to seek help. Seeking help from the others is what the word says. In Acts 20:28, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God in which He brought with His, which He bought with His own blood. There's a course for believers to follow. James clearly outlines these things and these steps that we need to do when we're following down this course. Going back to James 5:14-15, that part of the verse, I'll read it again. It says, we started off with this. Is anyone among you sick? Then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Brother Rich talked about that when he was praying today. It's funny how God throws all this together, because I know this is what we're supposed to be getting trained up and prayed up on today. Ask God for help. Those who want to receive prayer for healing must be willing to ask for it. You got to ask for help. The elders then, according to the plan and the purpose of God, are to pray and anoint them with oil. Now look, elders does not mean old folks. That is not what this is here. We have this conception that elders means old. No, not at all. Although wisdom does come from age, and I am grateful for that. But many elders can be people who are appointed, who have knowledge, training, skills, understandings, who can do things, who have godly character and who are approved. People need to understand you all can be elders. Doesn't matter your age. Prayer is the most important element of healing, and that is the beginning stage of the foundation. This is to be done in the name of the Lord. These actions are to be performed in obedience as an act of will of God. And that's it. As we just heard, obedience and active will of God. You knew you were supposed to pray for this young lady. The Spirit told you. You couldn't leave the situation until you prayed for her. And then the Spirit said, wait, you're not done yet. I gave you the tool of the dreams to cause this young lady to be sensitive to my word and what's going to happen. I want to heal her from her mind of her dreams, the thoughts of her past, the guilt and the shame that she's put upon herself. I want to set her free, have her floating on a cloud and feel like she's been cleansed. And then she accepted him. Woo! Yay, God. Yay, God. That's all I got to say. See, but here's the thing. The person praying also must meet certain criteria. We talked about this in the beginning. I said, I'm going to come back to this. Here's where I'm coming back to it. Because God's intervention is essential for healing, intercessors must be people of good, godly character. If you really want to see some stuff work, that is a foundational key. Nothing in their lives then can prevent from God doing what's being done and Him hearing their prayers. See, James 5, 15 through 16, I'll read that, says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven." That's you praying for them. That's you going out in the streets and ministering to the people. That's you praying for them. They don't even have to do anything. It's you going out there and getting this stuff done. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, however, those praying over others, those intercessors praying over people who need to possess godly character, well, they need a heart of faith. Prayers being based on the word of God and in confidence that the Lord will do what He says. Don't walk out there questioning, thinking, I don't know, I'm not sure. No, you walk out there with a heart of faith saying, God is going to do some great stuff here today, and He's going to use me to do it, and I'm ready to step into whatever He has. We also should possess a pure heart. See, here's the thing. Sin is a barrier to the Lord's blessings and can hinder the work that you're trying to get done. See, we must deal with it in our own lives and deal with it effectively if we want effective intercession. See, in other words, are the words that come out of your mouth kind and gentle, or are they sharp and critical? What does the Bible say about our tongue and the power of the tongue and the words that come out of our mouth? See, are you sinning in this area? Is this a block for God to heal you or someone else? And if it's you, could this be an open door? What I call a doorstop, to allow the enemy to come in and go, you left it open for me. What about our thinking and our thoughts? Are you thinking positively through your difficult or tough situations? Or are you negatively speaking over and into and through those situations? Is that another doorstop that you put out there to allow just enough? See, the enemy doesn't need a wide door. He just needs a sliver, little light to come through so he can get in and go, ha, it's because of your thinking that I got in here. Do you have areas in your life such as anger, hatred, bitterness, pride, or guilt? The young lady that you all were with, Catherine, I believe is her name, she probably had all of that. In fact, you all wanted to pray for her, and she said, no, I don't want to be bothered with you or God. And here's the thing, she probably was ashamed. She probably was holding on to stuff. If you've been sex trafficked since age 10, you are holding on to some stuff you need healing and deliverer from. And you're going through this your whole entire life at 22, 10 plus years of your life going through this, being pretty much sold as a slave. At 22 years old, you probably were thinking, where is God and why am I going through this? Yes, he probably was going through some stuff. So I get that. But here's the thing. I'm going to give you 9 points. Many Christians need to follow or believe these things. They don't step out in boldness. They don't step out in the faith and ministering to folks, and they don't do it for some of these reasons. Well, one of the reasons why, number one, they don't believe that what worked back then will work today. Maybe they're also too embarrassed when you run across folks. You might be embarrassed to minister to folks, and the folks that you're ministering to may be too embarrassed to tell you the things that are going on in life and that they need help. Why don't people step out? Well, also, my favorite, pride. Too proud to ask that you need help or that you're struggling. Or maybe that they're afraid to pray for others because they feel that their prayers may not be answered. Well, if you're not walking in godly character, if you've got sin in your life, we heard the word said it can hinder. Not be heard, but can hinder the effectiveness. Number five, maybe folks become too embarrassed to confess their own sins to someone else. It's very real. Maybe too consumed with their own needs. They don't have time to sympathize or pray for others. Another big one. Maybe it's because of your own sin in your own life. Number seven. See, and then when you have that, then a lot of times when you're living in that and caught up in that and caught up in those traps, you doubt that God can heal. Why do we do that? Many don't feel worthy to be even used by the Lord because of their situation, what they've gone through. It causes them to say, I don't want God. I don't want God. We, you all in here, can break through those chains, knock down those barriers. And here's the thing. From a simplistic standpoint, it's really just easier to send somebody some flowers in a card than to go see about them and pray about them and help them get through something that they're going through. Instead of getting out of the house and saying, I know you're struggling, let's pray. Let's work through this situation. See, now, we talked last week about some stuff that we do to ourselves. We put on these things ourselves. People put on being ashamed, embarrassed, or guilt. So let's look at an example of this guilt, specifically guilt that we do to ourselves. We've heard many situations and stories about people who put these things on. John 8, 1 through 8 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And at the dawn, he appeared again to the temple courts, and where all the people gathered around him, he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say about that? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And they kept on questioning him. Straighten up, he said to them. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stood down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until there was only Jesus left. Now, with the woman standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared this to her. Go now, leave a life free from sin. Now, see, the story of Jesus and the adulterous woman is an example of true guilt. She stood there before the scribes and the Pharisees without an excuse. Everyone knew she had broken the law and she deserved death because that's what it was then. But when Jesus challenged those without sin to cast their own stone, all the accusers had to break. They all had to go. He then tells her that they don't condemn you, neither do I. And then he tells her the most important piece. From this point, as you move forward, sin no more. I don't see this part anymore. It's gone. It's done. We're good. From this, when you take that next step, sin no more. Here's the key. Jesus is not in business of condemning us. He's in the business of removing guilt and cleansing us. Just as we heard, cleansed. Love that. So we put this thing, guilt, on our mind. I'm going to get close to close with this. We put these things of guilt on our mind. And guilt is when we know that we have done something wrong or committed an offense. And last week we talked about offenses. And here's the thing. When we're out ministering to people in our community, a lot of things that stop them from coming to God's house or even talking to you is guilt. The things they're holding on to, the stuff that they know that they need to be delivered from and won't ask for help for. We just need to know that going into the situation so we can help them through the situation. Guilt is also a painful feeling of self-condemnation or having done something that we recognize ourselves as being sin. Guilt can be good, bad, true, or false. Good guilt is received when we disobey God. It is His red light that tells us, hey, that ain't of me. Knock it off. Bad guilt is the result of wrong thinking. Wrong thinking, not wrong actions. True guilt is a painful feeling received as a result of doing something wrong. Examples would be like Adam and Eve's disobedience, David's desire for Bathsheba, and Peter's denial of Jesus. False guilt is a painful feeling a person feels when he or she has not committed a wrong. But for example, a child who is abused might feel guilty even though their actions were forced upon them. One of my favorite folks that I love to read is Dr. Charles Stanley. And I was looking and doing some research, and he was talking about this thing of guilt. And he did a message on it. And he came up with some points that I thought I should share in closing. All guilt, whether good or bad, true or false, can cause people to fear rejection by God. See, some people feel that God can never love them for what they've done. So they hold on to that stuff. They hold on to that stuff, and it causes them from stepping out and stepping into a place and really understanding true love of God. It causes people to feel God's judgment. Many people live in fear. They live in fear that they can lose their jobs or their loved ones, or that there's some punishment that's coming to them. Guilt causes people to feel strong anxiety. Guilt and worry work hand in hand to make people miserable. They're simultaneously together to make you feel horrible. And again, if you're feeling horrible and you got guilt, you are what? You're not only having a doorstop there, you've now kicked the doorstop away, and that door's starting to swing wide open. Guilt causes people to feel driven in life. Did you know this? I thought this was fascinating. Some people will work tirelessly in their own strength, to try to overcome or overcompensate for whatever makes them feel guilty. Guilt causes people to have a divided mind. Guilt always hinders a person's ability to focus. Guilt causes people to experience decreased energy. Guilt is draining and leaves people feeling exhausted. Even sometimes before the day begins, they wake up out of bed with all of that stuff on them and they're like, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I don't even want to go to work. I don't want to see nobody. I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to go to school. I got this stuff. Guilt causes people to feel a sense of self-punishment. People who believe they deserve discipline often miss out on God's offer of mercy and grace. Guilt causes people to feel a sense of insecurity. Those who feel separated from the Lord can't experience His love, protection, and provision. Guilt causes people to experience a hindered prayer life. Satan is quick to make people believe that his lie and their guilt. He wants you to think that God will never answer your prayers. He will never come to your aid. You put yourself in this situation and you are there and you're going to stay there and no one is going to help you get out of it. This is your life and you did it to yourself. And now that door is like, whoa. Guilt causes people to experience depression. Guilt produces despair and it hangs over people like a dark cloud. Guilt causes people to feel ashamed. It isn't right to feel shameful or false or bad, but only with being disobedient to God, you should make people feel this way. Guilt causes people to feel unable to have good relationships with others. Covering up for sins or past failures keeps people from being and loving and open towards others. Guilt causes people to miss the will of God. Without the intimate fellowship of the Father, it is impossible to follow His direction. And the last one, guilt causes people to suffer from physical illnesses. Sustained long-term guilt eventually takes a toll on your temple. So, where's the worship team coming up? Jesus. Now, we in the house all want to be people who are healthy, whole, and healed. Amen? Amen. And our job is to, if we are that way, then we can go out and help others become healthy, whole, and healed. Amen? Well, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we become that body, the corporate body, going out into the community, doing these things? Well, you must choose to accept God's full forgiveness based on the cross and not your own feelings. See, we got to let go of damaging thoughts and let go of our stinking thinking. We also need to recognize that receiving forgiveness doesn't mean that there won't be repercussions. See, we might have to deal with some of the consequences of our own actions. That means you get away with nothing. Get away with a thing. You're still going to have to deal with some of the stuff that you chose to do. face them, and then you deal with them and let God speak to you in doing that process. See, God can turn any mistake into a blessing. Any situation can be used to glorify Him. But here's the thing. When He does, takes your situation and turns it into a blessing, then go tell others. Let others know, because they triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Why don't we stand?